ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
We don't want to have any correction because that's negative. Is correction negative? Well, it is negative, but it can become positive in our life. But we don't see that anymore. They hurt my feelings. They said what I did was wrong. Well, it was wrong. Learn from it. Grow. Paul in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2 reminds us, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a person's fallen into sin, is overtaken by sin, kind of think of them like a person drowning in a lake. They can't get back. They're going under. And I'm sad to say, what happens many times is that what Christians do is they throw them an anchor. What do I mean? Well, they're only getting what they deserve. If they didn't do that in the first place, or if they did this and they didn't do that, and we have all these things, but we're not helping them. They're drowning. They're going under. Now, granted, not everyone wants to hear what we have to say. But you continue to love them and you pray for them and you speak the truth to them. In fact, really, that's what a legalist says. You know, they look down at the person and they say they're only getting what they deserve. We are to have grace. And what does grace do? It restores. Huge difference. Condemnation or restoration? How many of us, when we're going through a tough time, maybe we've fallen into sin, we're doing something we shouldn't have been doing. Do we want to be condemned or restored? I think we want to be restored. You know, many people have a hard time coming back into church when they know they've done something wrong because they feel they're going to be condemned. Hey, repent, get right, you're restored, man. That's what it's about. We want restoration, not condemnation. We have plenty of condemnation. We need that restoration in our lives. We need to understand what grace is all about. I mean, look at our own lives and how gracious God is. I mean, if we really sat down to examine our lives, go, man, well, like the song goes, amazing grace, right? Incredible. I think it's really important today that we reach out to people, especially, you know, it's so crazy in our nation right now, right? And people have been isolated and, you know, my heart goes out to those in nursing homes. And we long for the day when those things will be opened up and people can come back again and visit them. But see, when you're walking in grace and you hear someone struggling with sin, you get involved, you love and encourage them to come out of that. It's all about grace. Restoring them to the faith. In fact, Paul uses a Greek word for restore that carries with it the idea to put in order or to restore it to its former condition. Well, that's what it's about. You know, they were walking with God, they fell away. Now they need to be restored. Put them in their former condition. We're to come alongside and help them. It's kind of like the idea of setting a broken bone. You have to get close to that person, right? I mean, that is what this Greek word is used. You don't, you know, the doctor, if you have a broken bone, you go to ER, you know, things like, you see it, okay? The doctor doesn't go, okay, hey, Joe, I want you to take your lower leg and pull it really, really hard. It's going to hurt, but that's how you're going to, no, the doctor's going to come and he's going to do it. Because you would never do it anyway. Also, it speaks of the mending of the nets. That's what the apostles did in Mark 1:19. What do you have to do to mend the net? You have to touch it. You have to get close to it. And we have to get close to someone who's fallen into a trespass to help them. In Genesis 9, verses 20 through 23, we see this played out in a bad way and in a good way. And you'll see what I mean. This is what took place right after the flood. And we're told that Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Look at the difference between the two. Ham got on the prayer chain, telling everyone, "Dad's naked again, drunk, unbelievable." And he's spreading it around, right? That's really what people who are legalists do. They condemn and put down, make fun of others. Why? Because it makes them look good. Look how much better I am. But what's interesting is Noah's two other sons, Shem and Japheth, they walked in backwards. They didn't even look at their father and brought a blanket and covered him up. That's love. That's grace that they extended to their father. Wow. You see the stark contrast between the two? You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Now, please don't come to the conclusion Peter's saying we're to ignore the sins of others. Some feel that way. It's not at all. You have to pay attention to what's going on in the lives of other believers. Have love for them. And again, it doesn't publicize the faults and failings of other believers. It protects them from public view. Someone said, "Hatred makes the worst of everything. Love is entitled to bury things out of sight." And again, it's not to ignore the sins. But the key is, these are small things, maybe things that irritate you, that you overlook, minor faults. Can you forgive what others have done to you and love them with that agape, unconditional love that God has towards you? Are you willing to let those things go? And I guarantee you, with human love, with the Philadelphia love, we can love for a bit. That's brotherly love. That's a human love. But when someone does something wrong to us, that brotherly love can change quickly, right? But agape love doesn't. You see, agape love keeps on loving even though the person doesn't deserve it. And that's usually the thing. "Well, they don't deserve my love." Well, okay, let me ask you, do you deserve God's love? We don't. And yet he loves us, which blows me away. I don't get it. How could God love me? But he does. And now he says, "Okay, I want you to have that love and give it to others." And you can't do that because this on your own, that's a supernatural love. That's a love that comes from God into our lives. And that's the only way we can love people. And we're going to need more and more of that love in the days that we're living in. I guarantee you. You think what's going on in California is only going to go on in California? It's going to come across the whole United States eventually. It's just a matter of time. How are we to respond? Here's the key. We're to love them. Reach out to them. There was a pastor down south who was renting a school for their church. And someone that was coming to the church didn't like something he said and reported it to the school board. They looked at what she had to say and they said, "You can no longer have church services in our building." For me, I'm ready to call my Italian paisans to come and take care of it. Sorry, that's just the way I am. Here's what he did. He wrote them a letter. And he said, "We at this church want to thank you very much for allowing the years you allowed us to be in your school system. We really appreciate it. And we still want to be part of the school system. If you need any help, you need anything done, call us. We'll be more than happy to take care of you." That's agape love. And I know I just know for myself, I can't speak for you, but the flesh loves to rise up and just get back at them. Agape love says no. You love them. And I wonder what that letter did to the hearts of some of those people who read that. Isn't it more important to see people come into the kingdom of God than to win our battle? Yeah. Because guess what? You're going to have battles all the time, and they're going to get more intense, aren't they? So we don't want to win the battles. We want to win people for Jesus. So always keep that in mind, that fervent love. In fact, the Greek word that Peter uses for fervent is a muscle that is stretched to its limit. You can't go anymore. When you're teaching a child how to walk, young child, and they fall, don't they? I mean, they do. And they're kind of cute. But when they do that, how do we respond to that child? You're a loser, man. I can't believe you couldn't walk. What is wrong with you? No, we would not. I mean, they take one step, they're still holding onto the table, and they're like, Frankenstein walking up there. And we're like, wow, I'm calling everyone. It's going on Facebook. I'm putting the video on. We're so excited, right? We need to encourage people, support them, love them, correct them when needed. And for those that don't know the Lord, love them into the kingdom of God. By the grace of God we stand, or as Paul said in Galatians 6:1, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Yeah. This whole gentleness really is born out of a sense of our own weakness and proneness to sin. But when we get proud, legalistic, we go, well, I'm doing better than that person, and we put them down. Be careful. We need to consider ourselves. It's all about grace. For me, I can tell you, my wife over the years has blessed me. She's come alongside me to encourage me. Many of you have done the same thing. It's a heavy load sometimes in our lives, right? Just having someone come along and say, hey, you look down, can I pray for you? And you could, when you walk through the store, when you're walking down the street, you see someone, you see the expressions on their face, unless they're wearing a mask and you can't see anything. But usually out on the street, they're not. And you could say, hey, are you okay? You look down. And you never know what God is going to do in that situation. Just a simple caring for a person, because people don't care for people very much anymore. It's all about self. And when you reach out to them, they may just open up. I had someone do that years ago at a lab when I went to give blood, and I had her whole life story. I couldn't believe it. I was like, wow. I didn't go to the lab planning on saying anything. I just was getting my blood drawn. And she just opened up. People are carrying heavy things upon their hearts and lives, and sometimes they need someone to care. One of the ones I love, and we'll be in Hebrews 10 in probably, you guys would say 2 years, but no, we'll be there in a few months. We'll get there. Is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, where Paul said, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Wow. I told you this before, but years ago, when I would say amen, it was kind of like everyone was gone. Like, what happened to everyone? I just got done praying. How do you move that fast? Now, we're flicking the lights. It's time to go. We're closing. No, we don't do that. I think sticking around for the fellowship is so important. And I realize people have to leave because they have commitments and stuff sometimes on Sunday. But if you can stick around and fellowship, get to know people that you don't know so you could pray for them. We use the phone list for praying over you guys. And so we're going to be, getting that phone list together because, man, the first of the year is going to be here before we know it, huh? If you don't even want to put any information but your name on it, do that so we can pray for you. To me, it's really important. Paul said, as you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord is what he's speaking of. have things got crazy in this country? Yeah. I just, this morning I found this picture from 17 years ago of me. Jet black hair and lots of it. It was unbelievable. And I think I was showing it to Sue. And I said, you want to see a picture from me? And I showed it to her. I said, this was in 2019 before we started 2020. Now look at me. It's been a tough year. She didn't believe it, but the whole thing is we need each other, and that it's accountability. You know, someone had asked me about that was new to the church. Do we do financial reports here at the church? I said, oh, yeah, we've been doing them for 25 years, ever since I've been up here. Always in February, we do a financial report on a Thursday evening before our Thursday evening Bible study for accountability. So you know where your tithes and offerings are going, how much is going to support for missions. All that is really important. Accountability between the brethren, really need it. Samson wasn't accountable to anyone, even God. God already told him how he was to live. But now he's doing his own thing. And you think, well, wait a minute. Wasn't he empowered by God? The Holy Spirit came upon him. So, you know, why does he even need anyone else? Well, yeah, he was empowered by God. Samson didn't listen to God. And he didn't have anyone else to come alongside and correct him as well. Just because you're empowered by God doesn't mean you're a robot, right? You have a free will. God tells you what you can and can't do. Now it's up to you to obey God or to obey yourself, your own will. For Samson, he did his own thing. And in the end, it's going to hurt him. Samson here goes back to the vineyards. He sees this lion, he killed it. And now that he's returned, he sees these bees have made a beehive there, made a nest in its carcass. And Samson reaches in, and he takes some honey out, and he eats it, and he brings some honey to his parents. But he doesn't tell them where the honey came from. Well, obviously they knew it came from bees, but something specific. It was the dead carcass of a lion. I'm like, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal was he compromised his Nazarite vow. He was to be consecrated to the Lord, and he wasn't to touch a dead body. And here he does. Now, you may come to the conclusion, well, maybe he was hungry. Could God have provided for him without breaking that vow? Absolutely. Can we trust in the Lord? I mean, it'd be like doing, hey, I'm in financial trouble or things are crazy at work, and if I don't do something, the boss wants me to do something illegal, and if I don't do it, I'm going to get fired, so I'm going to have to do it. No. Do you trust God to obey him instead of doing something that's illegal? For Samson, it's strike two. You can hide your sins from other people, but God sees them. There's no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give account. But Samson, I'm sure, justified his sin, right? Hey, it's honey. God made the honey. We made the bees who made the honey. So it must be okay. I think I told you before that this guy tried to tell me that marijuana pot, there's nothing wrong with smoking it because God made the plant, and so it must be good. Well, yeah, he also made the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and told Adam and Eve not to eat of it, and he told you not to smoke that. So, but that's another story. Here's the other thing. He took the honey, right? Ate it, reached into that carcass, got it, gave it to his parents. Did it affect him at that point? Well, nothing outwardly. I think that everything's going on inwardly. This is a spiritual thing. He's moving farther from God. And that's what happens many times in our lives. We do something we know is wrong. And nothing happens. Hey, God must think it's okay. No. You know, if God said no, it is no. It's as simple as that. I've heard you know, Christians who are not married that are living together say so often, in God's eyes, we're married. Well, no, you're not. Well, we love each other. That's the most important thing. No, the most important thing is obeying God. It's just a piece of paper from the government. And I don't buy into this government stuff. So we don't need it. Well, God said you do. We can try to justify our sin, but in the end, it's going to hurt us. We're going to see that with Samson. Samson breaks all the Nazarite vows, not here, but towards the end when his hair is cut off, the last one. He wasn't supposed to cut his hair. And he's captured by the Philistines, and they blind him, they bind him, and then he's grinding at the millstone. And that's what sin does. It eventually affected his life in a big way. Don't justify your sin. You may get away with it for a time, but there'll come a day where God's hand of protection will be removed and you'll be taken captive like Samson. Repent, get right, and walk accordingly. Listen to, you know, your brothers and sisters. And I'm not saying, make sure what your brothers and sisters are telling you are according to the Word of God. That's always the key. Because there's some people who have all kinds of really strange ideas. What does God's Word say? That's our bottom line. So Samson has two strikes against him. And in our study this morning, we'll see the third one. Look at verse 10 here in Judges 14. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there for young men used to do so. And it was so when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. I've called this section Wine, Women, and Song, and you'll see why as we go through them. But this is a seven-day marriage feast that's going on, this party for 7 days. The marriage itself wasn't consummated yet. That's not done until the end of the 7 days. But it's literally a drinking party for 7 days. And Samson should not have been involved in that. He wasn't to drink wine. Now, does it say he did? No, it doesn't say that. But I just think with the whole situation, I'm sure he had a glass of wine. And strike three. And it's interesting, he had no friends in Timnah, and they provided him 30 Philistine young men for what we might call a bachelor party. And they're really not his friends. And here's the thing. Why didn't any of his friends from Israel come? Did you ever wonder that? Why did they have to get 30 Philistine friends? Why didn't they just say, hey, why don't you bring some of your buddies from Israel? Bring them up. You're getting married. I don't think he had any. I think that was the problem for Samson. He was a loner. He was the Lone Ranger. He didn't even have Tanoff. And it was a problem for him. And now they provide 30 Philistine young men for this bachelor party. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:12 said, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Be careful. The Living Bible puts that verse like this. So be careful. If you are thinking, oh, I would never behave like that, let this be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. That's why I think it's really important that we are in the Word of God and letting the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, speak to our hearts and help us to walk accordingly. You know, complacency, thinking too highly of ourselves, thinking we know better than everyone else, is really a slippery slope away from God. Where are we walking? What direction are we heading? Are we keeping our eyes focused on the Lord and what He wants, or are we looking downward into this world and following what it has to say? Let me share this with you, and you'll see what I mean. People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to the Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline or rowdiness of self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness, and convince ourselves we have been liberated. I think that's true. You know, Samson lacked the power to do the things that God wanted him to do. Yeah, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, but Samson didn't walk in holiness. He didn't do those things that God had called him to do. He did the exact opposite. He went into the vineyard and partook of the grapes, strike one. He touched a dead body, strike two. And now he's drinking wine, strike three. And he didn't see any wrong in what he was doing. He justified his sin, like I said. He's partying with the enemy, and I guess wine, women, and song. And we can do that in our own lives. We can justify sin so much that we don't see it as being wrong any longer. We've grown accustomed to it.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.